The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the miracle of your kingdom. Would you plant your word in us today, that the gospel might grow to give shade and life and light to our neighbors. Would you be honored in this place for the glory of your name? Amen. Please be seated. Several weeks ago, I was listening to a podcast, and the conversation turned to the celebration of our 250th anniversary as a nation. One of the speakers sighed and said, "It's an incredible milestone, but it sure has come at an awkward time." I think this captures how a lot of us feel. We marvel with joy at the fact that this great American experiment has endured for 250 years. But we don't feel so great about the direction of our nation at the moment. So what does it mean for us as God's people to love our country during this awkward and uncertain time as we celebrate this amazing anniversary? That's my question for us today, as we take a break from our series of sermons on Acts. I'm not going to go on too long this morning since this is a family service, but I want to take some time to reflect together with all of you from young to old on what it looks like for us to love our country. The first way we love our country is with a sense of gratitude. It is so easy for us to take for granted the freedoms that we enjoy. We live in a nation that has written into its founding documents the idea that every individual has equal dignity, that everyone has been endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights that no one, not even the state, can remove. While this wasn't expressed in a distinctly Christian manner in our founding documents, it is without a doubt the fruit of our Christian heritage and the enduring impact of the gospel in the Western world. For most of the history of the world, the belief in individual rights and freedoms was simply unheard of. But here, it is enshrined in our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, the Bill of Rights. At the same time, we live in a nation that recognizes the selfish tendency of every human being. We know that while all men and women are created in the eyes of God, we are fundamentally consumed by selfishness and seek our own advantage. This is the dark side of sinful human nature, and it creates a dynamic tension between individual rights and the common good. For this reason, our system of government was designed with checks and balances built into it. The executive, legislative, and judicial branches of our federal government, they're all accountable to each other and must work in concert to be effective. States enjoy a measure of autonomy designed to prevent the abuse of federal power. Elected officials are accountable to people and easily replaced. We all live under the same rule of law. These checks and balances are meant to protect us from our own selfish tendencies and the abuse of power that can result from them. Our system of government, it was designed with two great biblical truths in mind: that every human being is created in the image of God, and that every human being is selfish and sinful. When I look back on the history of the world and the forms of government other nations have suffered under, I am so grateful for what we've been given here. I'm so grateful to those who built and ordered our nation, and so grateful to those who've protected it throughout the last 250 years. Why begin with gratitude? Because it reminds us that we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves or this present moment in history. It reminds us, even when we're discouraged by the state of things or when we're fearful about the future, that we have an incredible heritage to steward. Love for our country begins properly with gratitude. But gratitude alone is not a complete expression of love for one's country. We have much to be grateful for, but there's much to regret as well. If we are to love our country well, heartfelt gratitude must be accompanied by honest reflection that leads to repentance. Though we believe in the dignity of every human being, we do not always treat others as if they were made in the image of God. More often than not, we see our neighbors as competitors in a race to acquire and consume the resources of the world around us. Our national life feels way too much like the reality show Survivor. You know, with its competing tribes, public shaming, carefully contrived deception, all in pursuit of one person coming out on top. The show would be entertaining if it weren't such a troubling reflection of the dark side of our life together. We've got a lot to repent of as a nation. And the first thing we must repent of is the notion that we as individuals somehow have clean hands. I'm weary of hearing people complain about the sins of others when all of us are guilty. We are guilty of envy, greed, and prejudice. We're guilty of hard-heartedness, laziness, self-centeredness, and pride. We are guilty of lust and the wanton abuse of God's creation for our own ends. We need to repent, both as individuals and as a nation. There's a reason our prayer of confession is written in the first person plural. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Sin is individual and it's corporate. In the Old Testament, when the prophets called on the people of God to repent, they didn't typically single out individuals for what they had done, but called on the people as a whole to confess and to repent. We share the burden of national sin together, and we must repent together. Without collective repentance, what happens is we take up sides against each other, trumpeting our own righteousness while denouncing the wickedness of our perceived enemies. Instead of turning to God with humility, we claim the moral high ground from each other, and in so doing, we ignore the deeper problem of our own sin. Through repentance, however, we are reminded of the incredible power of forgiveness and the hope of redemption. Honest confession, it brings about humility, which is the beginning of true renewal, restoration with God, and it's the seed of revival. So let us repent of despising our neighbors, ignoring the needs of the poor, hating our enemies, turning a deaf ear to the cries of those in need, seeking our own gain while sacrificing the well-being of others, pursuing personal comfort instead of holiness, and loving God with empty words. Loving our country begins with gratitude. It continues with repentance. But it doesn't stop there. This is just the beginning. To love our country means to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. That is our vocation as the church. It is the way that Christian people have loved their homelands ever since the first missionaries went out from Jerusalem to take the gospel into the Roman world. And it is the most profound way by which we express our love for these United States. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he told them about this mission. We read this in 2 Corinthians 5 just a few moments ago. Paul said, all of this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The first thing to notice in this paragraph is an assumption about citizenship that stands behind Paul's exhortation. Followers of Jesus Christ are first and foremost citizens of his kingdom. We may be citizens of other nations and kingdoms as well. Many of the people Paul wrote to in Corinth were citizens of Rome. But our primary citizenship is the kingdom of God. Our primary mission, therefore, is to be his ambassadors. An ambassador is an official representative who carries an authorized message on behalf of the king. Our message is the gospel, the good news that in Jesus Christ, God has reconciled the world to himself, not counting our sins against us, but forgiving us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. That's our message. And it goes out to all people with an invitation to receive the forgiveness of God by trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord. We are ambassadors of Christ on a mission of reconciliation. So this building where we worship today, it might as well be called an embassy, because we're an outpost of the kingdom of God on a mission to share the gospel. And that mission is of crucial importance because one day, as Psalm 82 reminded us, these United States will cease to be along with every other nation. When Christ returns in glory, every citizen of every nation that has ever been will stand before him. Only those whose faith is in him will enter into eternal joy in the kingdom of God. There's a sense in which we have dual citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of God and citizens of the United States. The one eternal, the other temporary. And when I think about the relationship between these two kingdoms and the way that we love them, I think of Jesus' response to the question, what is the greatest commandment? He replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We love Christ and his kingdom more than anything else. We love our country as an expression of our love for our neighbors. And the most important way we love our country is by bringing her the gospel. I wonder if you've ever thought about what the most important institution is in the United States. Is it the executive branch, the judicial branch, the legislative branch? Perhaps it's each of the 50 states in its relationship with the federal government. Maybe it's not an institution. Maybe it's a document, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. Well, in fact, it's none of these. The most important institution in the United States of America is the local church, because it is here that the gospel's proclaimed. It is here that those fundamental truths about human dignity and human sinfulness are taught. It's here that the good news of salvation by grace through faith is proclaimed. And it's here that we have a chance of living out these truths with humility together. When we consider the vastness of our nation, however, and when we consider the enormity of the challenges we face as a country, it's easy to feel small. It's easy to feel inadequate. It's sometimes hard to be hopeful. It's easier to be cynical and judgmental. But the kingdom that we represent is irrepressible because the love of our King is unstoppable. Jesus explains this miracle of the kingdom of God in Mark 4. He says, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." Mustard seed's tiny. And yet when it grows, the mustard plant gives shade to everything around it. I love this image for the local church as an outpost of the kingdom. We bear the seed of the gospel in this place. And as the gospel takes root and it grows in our little community, we're able to provide shade from the heat to our friends and our neighbors. And that comes from not only sharing the gospel, but from living it out, conforming our lives to Jesus and demonstrating his love through our actions. If we are faithful to Jesus, we are going to look like him. We will love our neighbors and our enemies. We will pursue the good of others at our own expense. We will tune our ears to the cries of those in need. We'll set aside personal comfort. We'll even embrace suffering for the sake of sharing the gospel and loving our neighbors. All of this we will do in order to draw others into the kingdom of God. So how do we love our country? By being grateful to God and his grace, and to those who've gone before us to build and to defend this democracy. By being humble and honest and confessing our sin as a people. And finally, by living and sharing the gospel, because there is another and a greater kingdom than this. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of life in this nation, for your generous and gracious provision for us, the freedom we enjoy at this moment in this space to be with you in worship. We confess our sins and we repent of them, asking that you would give us humble, honest hearts as individuals and as a nation. And we commit ourselves to you, to the stewarding of the gospel, that in this place the seed of the kingdom might be planted and grow, giving shade to our neighbors. May we love this country well, as we love you well. In Jesus' name, amen.